I'd like to take this opportunity to say a word of hearty thanks to the Cavinis for the privilege of being here at the conference. It's been nothing but a pleasure to me, and I sincerely trust that hearts have been blessed. And for the fellowship with many of you, we're grateful to the Lord. It's been a delight to listen to the music and to discuss many things with a good many people. And then to have the fellowship of our colleague for the week, Dr. Miller. It's been just a joy, and I thank God for the sense of oneness that we sense in the Word and in the service of the Lord. I thank God for His ministry. It's been a very worthy one, and it's blessed my heart indeed. I was going to leave this afternoon, but I am going to remain until early in the morning, not till after breakfast. You might think I don't feel I need any breakfast right now. And you don't look neglected either. But I probably will get up very early and get off in the morning, but will be much in prayer for you and for the second week of the conference. I was with, how many of you have ever heard Dr. Pettengill speak? Well, a few of you. I guess not too many of you are old enough to have heard him, or you weren't around when he did speak. But I was with him in a conference in Ohio one time. He didn't come in to the conference, which began on a Wednesday. He came in on a Friday. And he sat there all ready to speak. And you know, if you could remember him, his little goatee going like this, nervous, chomping at the bit to get on with the meeting. And the chairman, never thinking about what he was saying, and it's easy to say things that you don't really mean and don't think about. And he stood up and he said, "And now, dear friends, we come to the weekend of the conference." And if you knew Dr. Pettengill like some of us knew him, when you saw that little beard going like this, you knew that he was getting nervous. And he was getting ready to either explode or to say something that he couldn't restrain. And all that he said was, "Brother, tell me, what do you mean by the weekend of the conference?" Well, I feel like the weekend, but I've had good fellowship with our brother and his good wife, and I just am sorry Nellie couldn't be with us for this happy, happy time. I was going to bring some Pennsylvania Dutch pies down for the Detweilers, but I didn't know whether they were on diets or not. What we need in this conference, one thing that I think we do need, and that is plenty of shoe fly pie, you know. I tell you, that's what's good. Learn what good is. Yeah, you be something diddly. All right. let's look at the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. I'm not getting in our brother's way. I trust in his ministry. But it's been impressed upon me from the earlier part of the week that this might be a good portion for my closing ministry, apart from the question time this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord's return is such a blessed, blessed doctrine. And I shall never forget when I first heard that Jesus Christ was coming back. I didn't know that until some time after I was saved. Then I learned that he who walked the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem and who gave himself at a place called Calvary, that he was going to return for every blood-bought and spirit-born child of God. What a blessed anticipation to look for him. 1 Thessalonians and the 4th chapter. You know that the Apostle Paul ministered for at least 3 Sabbath days to these dear people that became Christians. These Thessalonians were young Christians. I have had it said to me that this person, not here of course, this person thought it very unwise to teach prophecy to young Christians. They felt that it was inclined to make believers a bit fanatical. Well, I believe it's just the opposite. I was thrilled to learn that Jesus Christ was going to return, and that the Word of God had so much to say about it. 1 verse out of every 25 in the New Testament makes a reference to the return of the Lord. Dr. James M. Gray used to say that the coming of the Lord made him think of a great drama. Act 1, the rapture of the church. Act 2, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory to the earth. And the time of the tribulation intervening he thought of as the intermission period. Well, it's a blessed truth. It's one second advent, but as you well know, first his coming for the church, and then his coming with the church of God. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the Lord's return and service. And as I read through chapter 2, I notice that the Lord's return is related to soul winning, and that's a blessed fact indeed. Chapter 3, as I look at the close of that, I believe it has to do with spiritual graces. There are so many cantankerous people, and they're not all unsaved. I hope you heard that. And it's easy to become a bit cantankerous, especially if we get up too early, or stay up too late, or everything just doesn't go our way. But he said the Lord's return ought to be productive of spiritual graces. I was in a business meeting, board meeting one time, away from home, and it was held in the Winona Lake Hotel, with many, many rooms. We were in a room on the first floor. And in the midst of this business session, the door opened, and in came Charlie Weigel. Now, some of you might know Charlie Weigel, who wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." His wife had walked out on him with his daughter. They couldn't take his testimony for Christ. And when they left, he sat down at the piano. And he gave us the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." There stood Charlie. He had bursted in right into the room. And he said, "Oh, gentlemen, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you were meeting here." And the chairman said, "Charlie, come in. You don't have to say anything. Just come in and stand here with us and be a blessing to us." Christian graces, how much they're needed, even among the saints of God. In chapter 5, We have a note, I think, that sounds out the Lord's return and sanctification. And that's a good word. Don't ever be afraid of it in its biblical connotation. But in chapter 4, you'll study the Lord's return and sorrowing saints. What a blessed hope we have of reunion with loved ones and seeing our Lord face to face. A few thoughts on this passage beginning at 13. Notice that he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope." Now, 7 times in the New Testament do we find the words or words akin to them, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I think 6 times they come from Paul's pen, once from Peter's. It's interesting that it appears 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection in Scripture. And of course, I believe that at the heart of that statement is the fact that God would reveal His truth to the saints of God. He would not have us to guess about the truth. He wouldn't have us to invent additional truth. He would have us to receive and to understand the truth that he stated in this wonderful book, the wonderful word. And therefore he says, "I would have you to be instructed." And he said it 7 times, and I believe that that might indicate to us that in the word of God we have the fullness of instruction. A lady said to me out in western Pennsylvania, "You should see my garden." She didn't grow okra either. "But you should have seen that garden," she said. I thought, well, that must be some garden, the way she exploded. She said, "I worked that garden hard. I get down among the leaves and the roots and the dirt." And she said, "You know, as I play with my garden, God reveals truth to me." Why, she said, "God has revealed things to me that aren't even written in the book of the Revelation." I agree with her on that, I'm sure. But you know, God hasn't given us any extra biblical revelation. What God has for us to know is in this book. There are no missing books from the divine canon. Yes, it took a while for godly men to settle upon it as the canon of Scripture, but we have what God intended us to have. And so here we have a revelation from God concerning the future and His coming. And what we read here, we can believe. What people add to it, we don't have to believe. But we believe what God says. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, notice his subject at this point. "Concerning them which are asleep." Not those that sleep in services now, but those that sleep in the sleep of death. It's a beautiful illustration of death. The harshness, the hardness is extracted from it, and we look upon death as sleep. But you know that even while we sleep, we have life. I want to tell you, my wife can outsnore anybody, I think. I heard about the lady that had a husband that snored. Oh, did he snore? And she couldn't sleep. She brought this up to a girlfriend, and she said, "Well, I cured my husband of that." This is for you ladies. And, how did you do it? "Well, every time he began to snore at night, I tied a blue ribbon on his nose." Did it work? Oh, yes, it worked. So she thought of Henry coming home at night sometimes a little tipsy. And he snored. She said, I'll do it. He came home. He walked rather unevenly up the steps. Got in bed. And he snored a ton. You know, he had the thing revved up. And he snored away. Out comes the blue ribbon, you see. Just like this. She tied it on his nose. And, you know, she was happy about that. But in the morning, she said, Henry, you didn't come home as you should last night. Where were you when you got like that? She said, honey, I don't know where I was. But he said, I know this, I won first prize. Yeah. You can take that off the tape, brother. Well, the saints fall asleep as the Lord calls them home to glory. Now, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant about this matter. I want to teach you. And the purpose is that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Oh, he said, Christians must be different from the world. My wife's dear mother lived with us for 18 years. She was a blessing to the home. Oh, how she loved the Lord. And you know, when she passed away, all of us, the whole of a large family gathered together out at my wife's brother's home. And we, it's a family that loves to sing. And so we had some solos. And we had some duets. And we had a quartet. And you know, we just had the word and song. If anybody had criticized, and they didn't, I think we would have said, we have something to sing about because we have hope. We have hope. That ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. A dear man came in to my office one time and said, he was a Jewish man, and he said, I see this word occasionally, Jewish evangelism. What do you mean by that? And I told him. He said his name was Max Mueller from Germany. And I said, would you sit down with me and let me tell you about the Savior? And he did. I talked with him for half an hour. Then he got a little nervous and he was going to go, and I said, can I send along some literature, some tracts, and a little booklet that you can read? No. He said, if my loved ones found that in my clothing, he said they would make it hard, very hard for me at home. And then he closed the door. And he opened it, and he peeked in, and he said, but, Mr. Stover, he put his hand over his heart. He said, but I have no hope. No hope. And he closed the door. And he walked down that marble way through the building. And his heels clicked. And they seemed to say to me, no hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. And he was gone. You and I have hope. And this word is written to us, that we might sorrow not, because we have hope. Our hope is centered in a risen and coming Savior, and we have hope of reunion with our loved ones indeed. Now look at 14. Now I've got to watch that ticker over there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And you will notice here a good definition of the gospel Jesus died and rose again. Leave out the cross and you have no gospel. Leave out the resurrection and you have mutilated the gospel. Two great essential elements are that Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And you know, as I look at the words, this is what clicks. They are both in the aorist tense. He died and he died once and for all. It's completed action. Man gave me a chart. And he had the cross in the right place. And in this New York Bible Conference, he had another cross at the end of the millennial period. He believed that Jesus would come again and die for those that had previously rejected him or never heard. That's blasphemy. God protected it. He died once and for all. And another use of the same tense. He rose again once and for all. He is triumphant over death. Two great essential elements of the gospel. Leave one out and you have no gospel. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, isn't that precious? We could stay there for the rest of the time. Those who sleep in Jesus. I wish that you would change it just a little bit. It's quite legitimate, I assure you. Those who sleep through Jesus. That is an instrumental use here. He says, those who sleep through Jesus. Sleep has to do with the death of the Christian. You know, the new baby comes to the home. Mother gets up at night with the new baby. She does well. But you know, she's tired at times. The husband says, tonight, I'm going to be a hero. The baby cries, I'm going to get up. Sure enough, the baby cries on schedule. And so, he got up, got over to the baby, picked up the little one in his arms and walked the floor with the baby. Didn't work, they cried. He sang to the baby, got worse. The baby cried more. He was just about exhausted with all the tricks that he knew to pull. But the baby won. Mother gets up, takes the baby from daddy, holds the baby a little while, says something to the baby. Soon the baby is fast asleep. How do you think I know that? The baby always objected to my singing. In fact, everybody does. But you know, the baby knows that Mother has that built-in something for the child. And here is God saying to us, now watch it. Every Christian who passes on to be with the Lord is personally put to sleep by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is held, as it were, in the arms of the Lord and escorted into glory itself. You see, even death is superintended by our wonderful Lord. God could have said it in many ways, but here he speaks in an instrumental sense. We are put to sleep through the tender ministrations of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, death should not cause the believer to act like an unbeliever. The unbeliever has no hope. We have hope. Now, in verse 15, we have revelation from God. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I like to hear the word of the Lord taught and preached, don't you? I'm not much interested in someone's theory of death. My son's a professional psychologist. I remember that he went to one university just to get certain courses in psychology. I said, Phil, what are some of these courses? He said, well, Butler University is going to teach the psychology of dying, the psychology of death. And I said, well, you know all about that from the Word. Yes, but he said, I want to know how the world really feels about death. And he got some good courses. And you know, I think this is about the best course you can get. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is revelation from God. What is it? That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. This is divine revelation. Secondly, we who are alive and remain, those are living saints, it says, we who remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and the word is precede, them which are asleep. That is, to the ultimate of divine glory. Now, some believers have in their theological curriculum the belief that God is going to make a difference among Christians at the rapture, and that victorious Christians will be raptured first. Maybe only the victorious raptured before the tribulation, they tell us. And that other Christians may have to go through the tribulation period to become sanctified or to be made what God wants them to be by suffering exposure to the fire of the tribulation. No, God does not teach that. It says, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. Why? Because we'll go together. Look at this word remain. Got a big pencil? You know, this word is so big, it can mean several things. One thing it can mean is alive and left behind or left over. Now, don't feel badly because God might infer here that we're leftovers. Leftovers from death. Having never died will be translated in the body. Left over from death. You know, in Bible college, you know what we had for lunch every Saturday? We had hash. Now that's the next thing to some other things I could mention. Not here though. But you know, hash. You know, my wife goes through the refrigerator and at a certain time, I have a little feeling as to what's coming. That's all right. I like it. But when you speak of people as leftovers, they might not like that. You know, out at Moody, they have hash too. I mean, all Bible colleges have hash. And sitting with the students at times, I used to ask them about different dishes. And here was this dish, and I saw it on a certain day, and I said, what is that? And the student said to me, that's enthusiasm stew. What? We called it weekly review in Philadelphia. But enthusiasm stew. I said, give me the real truth on that. He said, you know, on Saturday, our chef puts everything he has into it. Enthusiasm stew. I wonder what we're going to have today if we have hash. I heard about two colored men that were acting as pallbearers. And they wheeled the corpus electi in, and there he was. And the wife leaned over Her husband says, "Oh, honey, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me." And the one pallbearer said to the other, "If he do, that's my window. That's my window. I'm going to get out of there, don't I, Spirit?" Oh, look at it. We're alive and remain, perhaps, when the Lord comes. Some go by the way of death. Some are living. But we shall not, in any sense of the word, have an advantage over the dead if we're alive. And they will have no advantage over us if they had gone before. Because in that split moment, it is the purpose of God to robe all in the glory of His Son. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3. Now it says, for the Lord Himself, not a representative, but the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's a military term. It's like the term move out. It's a shout of victory. And it says that this shout is so described. It's with, now watch it, not the voice of the archangel, but with an archangelic voice. Our Lord speaks with power, as does the archangel speak with power, but this is the Son of God who made the archangel, and He speaks with an archangelic voice, a voice of power. And with a trump of God, the trumpet in the Old Testament, an instrument of authority, and He speaks with authority. The result, the dead in Christ, not the victorious dead, as some teach, not the dead who thought they were so very important that men couldn't do without them. It says all the dead in Christ, the whole blood-bought church, those that have passed on, it says, they shall rise first. Then, notice the sequence, we which are alive and left over, remain, left over from death, shall be caught up together, there's your word, which can relate to rapture, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that precious? God could have chosen words here for meet, but He used a word to meet face to face. You know, I think all little girls are somewhat enamored of princesses and princes. Princesses when they're little wee. Princes of all kinds when they're 13, 14, 15, you know. I've had two of them. Not two princes, but two girls. And a call came while we pastored in Canada from the telephone company, or from people down at the city hall. And they said, "Mrs. Stover, would you like to be in the party of ladies that will welcome Princess Alice from the court of Britain to Canada?" Well, I said, "Yes." And so this was all planned. What do you think she had to have? Huh? Tell me, ma'am. A new dress? Well, she has all the money, so she has got the dress, you see. Does your wife always let you have her own way? Well, Nellie's not that way, but seriously, she got a new dress. And then she had to curtsy. And I watched this practice. Curtsying. Oh, my. I'm so glad God never called me to curtsy. I played football. I wouldn't mind going into that line, but curtsying? Oh, that's not in my vocabulary. Then came the great day. She came home ecstatic. She had met Princess Alice. I had Princess Alice for breakfast, for lunch, for supper. Oh, she must have been a dear, gracious woman from the court.
And you know, the sweet thing about it was, she not only met the committee, but she saw a lot of ladies in another room. And she said to the committee, "And who are these ladies?" They told their guests, "I want to meet them all." So she went and met them all. And she said to me, "Just think, I have met a real princess face to face. Oh, beloved, I have one better. This word meet is to meet face to face. I shall know him. I shall know him when redeemed by his side. I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. Meet him face to face." And then just this in closing. It says, we'll meet him in the air. There are two words for air in the text, not this text. One is ice-air, the more rarefied atmosphere. The other is all air, our own immediate atmosphere. That's the one that's used here. We're going to meet the Lord in our own atmosphere. Satan has his headquarters in the heavenlies, and he operates from the atmosphere above. And beloved friends, the heavenly bridegroom is coming, and he's going to escort the bride home to glory, as it were, on the arm of divine omnipotence, safely through satanic regions into the home of the Father. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Some of you might have known Harry Hager of Chicago. Dear man, indeed. Harry Hager went to Amsterdam, and you know, went over there to speak. On board the ship, there was another man, and he wanted to get acquainted with him, but couldn't. He tried to. The man was withdrawn. But you know, toward the end of the voyage, he really broke the ice. And he learned a little bit from this man as to why he was going to Amsterdam. He said that 25 years ago, he fell in love with a girl in Amsterdam. She couldn't be married, and because of conditions in the home, but when those conditions changed, she would get in touch with him and tell him to come and take her with him to the States. 25 years passed. And Harry said, the man was on his way to receive his bride. He said, I'm just human enough. I wanted to see that meeting in the dark. I would like that too, would you? And he watched, and he saw a woman with a big picture in her hand. And she would look at the picture, and she would search the faces of the men, and then look at the picture again, then the man, and finally, she saw a man that she thought was the person. And she timidly approached him. And Harry said, she laid her hand on his wrist, and looked at the picture again, and looked into his face again, and she knew it was he, and she threw her arms around him, and they embraced. When I heard Harry say this, I thought, oh God, you've given me a picture book. And in this book, from cover to cover, there are portraits of our lovely Lord. God help me to keep my face in the book, because one day I shall meet the heavenly bridegroom, and I shall know him. I shall know him when redeemed by his side. I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. Father, oh, we pray today that we shall never lose the brilliance and the wonder, the ecstasy of our love for thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Send us from this meeting in love with him, longing to see him, delighting in all that we find in the word concerning him. Help us to live unto him and unto him alone, Father. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee that thou art our Lord, our Savior. We thank thee that thou art God in the flesh, the incarnate one who died for us at Calvary. We praise thee through Jesus Christ. Amen. Just this. I'm going to pick up the wonderful word here that'll be in your way for the other meetings. And if you want to get that every month, doesn't cost a nickel, just give me the name and address, pick up your copies, and you'll get it beginning in July. Thank you so much.